It's good to see everybody this morning. If you would, please be opening your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 4 and read through verse 11. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. This morning I want us to think about Lot and some lessons we learn from Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We first learn of Lot in Genesis chapter 11, where we find out that he's a nephew of Abraham. And his father, that is Lot's father, had died. And we're introduced to Abraham here at the end of chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, God gives this promise to Abraham, to Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, verse 1, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot was with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And so Lot went with Abram. They had been in Ur of the Chaldees, mentioned up there in verse 31 of chapter 11. Now they've left Haran. You remember that Abram went down to Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, his wife went down to Egypt. And then in chapter 13 and verse 1, we learn that Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. And so they came up out of Egypt and into the south, which I understand to be the Negev, south of the land of Canaan. But they went there, and then their flocks were just too much. Their possessions were too much for the land. Beginning in verse 6, the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. The first thing I want you to see is that Lot was clearly attracted to the beauty and the bounty of the land that he saw in the plain of the Jordan. It reminded him, or it was like the garden of the Lord to him, and it was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He was clearly attracted, but I want to make this point. He made a choice, and I just, without reading too much into what all was in Lot's mind, because we don't know, except that it's what's revealed in 10, that he was attracted by this. He saw its beauty. We need to watch our choices. Opportunities are not always as they appear on the surface. Wisdom is needed in our choices and in our decisions. When we choose careers, we have college students here. When we choose careers, when we choose jobs and things that we're going to do, I want you to think, are you looking through spiritual eyes with a carnal spiritual eyes, or are you looking with just a temporal view of what's in it for me? Do you choose a job without concern? Let me ask, for the spiritual man. We ought not. We had a brother in Christ, most of us are familiar with, and he passed up a job because it was going to have him working on Sundays. Just that was going to be what he had to do. And he says no. Why? Because he knows where he needs to be on Sunday. And so we don't choose those things that just routinely take us away and take us down a path. Sometimes the Lord is left out of decisions. And then, of course, when the going gets tough, people want to add him back in. But that's not the way it is with the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. So let us make decisions and choices that are in line, with growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But there's another thing I want us to notice, and that is in chapter 13 and 12, that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Some versions say, as far as Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom in chapter 14 and 12. We read that Lot is living in Sodom. He dwelt in Sodom. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, we find him sitting in the gates of the city. Without making too much of that, because I think we can, I want you to just see an analogy here to something. And that is that he first pitched his tent toward Sodom, then he dwelt in Sodom, and then he was very much a part of Sodom, sitting in the gates of the city. And I just want you to consider the idea that sin's like that. Sometimes someone camps out near sin, and before long they're where? They're in it. The Bible says something very different about all that. The Bible says, flee. Flee it. I want us now to read Genesis chapter 19 for the remainder of our points. In Genesis chapter 19 and beginning in verse 1, this is after Abraham's intercessory prayer for Lot to save that city where Lot was, to save Lot. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Then Lot saw them. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to sojourn, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the Lord, the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you've shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Let's notice a few things, and then the lesson will be yours. Lot was described when we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 as a righteous man and a righteous soul. He was sober-minded here in the beginning of the chapter. We see this. We see his hospitality. He was aware of the dangers of that city in which he lived, the plight of any who would visit and camp out in the open square. Concern for others and their spirituality, even for strangers. And when we read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." And some think back when reading that to Genesis 18 with Abraham and Sarai. and Sodom and regarding Lot. But another thing to note, we see the wickedness in Sodom, that it was pervasive, it was shameless, it was persistent, and it was violent. And don't ever think that immorality and violence don't go together. They fit just perfectly together, Satan's ways. The old and young from every quarter of the city, pervasive. No shame in it. The outcry had come up to God in heaven. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, among those who should have been God's people, they were God's people, Israel, they should have behaved that way. But Jeremiah speaks of some who had no shame. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Shamefacedness completely gone. And obviously it was gone from Sodom. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. Romans 1, 26 and 27. Paul describes a Gentile world who were without excuse. Because he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Righteous judgment of God against this sin of homosexuality. They were persistently lustful even when they were supernaturally hindered, blinded where they couldn't find the door and they kept trying to find the door. And you and I know we live in a similar culture today. The suggestion of being proud of homosexuality was not the case 30 years ago. Then there was a president in the 1990s who marched in the Pride Parade for the homosexuals. You know what's coming next? Or we should have known, then it's promotion comes next. If that wasn't enough, then it's the promotion. And then, of course, what follows is ridicule or persecution for not accepting. And even many Protestant denominations claiming to be serving God. What a disgrace, have accepted such. We'll have more to speak about this in a moment. Lot offered his two daughters, unthinkable. What can you say about it? I don't know what else to say, unthinkable. Lot, though, stood his ground against these wicked men, against the execution of their sinful lusts. And I want to make the point that we too must stand our ground against immorality. That means it entering your life and my life. That's what I'm talking about. Standing ground against immorality and wickedness in our life. And error. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Nearly every one of those of that weaponry take us back to what? Take us back to this. Because that's the way we order our lives. That's the way we order our belief system. That's what we believe. We practice what we believe. So better get our beliefs right, so we'll practice right. We'll live right. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. Galatians 2. I think we touched on this on Wednesday night because of the study in Titus. But here Paul comes to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him. Acts 15 is the occasion to deal with an error that had come out from some of the brethren from Jerusalem. And he says in verse 3, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." When error tries to enter our life, here's the problem. We have to stand against it. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with. We can't have both. And so Lot stood his ground. And so we must stand in our lives against that which tries to enter our lives like that. Lot was called a sojourner in verse 9. Genesis 19 and verse 9. They said to him, "Stand back. This one came in to sojourn, and he keeps acting as a judge." A sojourner. A sojourner is a stranger who's residing temporarily in a place. And I know everyone here has a citizenship in this country. But there is a far greater citizenship that you possess if you're a Christian, and that's a citizenship in heaven. And thus, what we really are is sojourners. And when we recognize that we're sojourners on this earth, it affects how we live. We have a heavenly country we're working toward. We're sojourning here. And it's for this reason that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You see, if we really say, "I'm a sojourner," then I'm going to be really intent on abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against my soul. And of course, the reason is because they're going to stop me on my pilgrimage. And I'm not to be taking part in the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Christians are sojourners. Here's a test. Is that what we're trying to do? Abstain from fleshly lusts. They war against us and where we're headed. Lot was called righteous by God. We read that in the outset from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10. And the Bible says that he was oppressed or vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. The idea of being vexed is distressed and in anguish. Literally, he was worn down by it, tormented his own soul by seeing and hearing their deeds. And to that I want to say to us that we're in good company with a righteous man if we're troubled and disturbed by wickedness. If we grow used to it, then we better watch out. I don't know what all Paul had seen in his life, only that which is revealed to me can I know. But in Acts 17 and 16, well, we know up to that point he'd seen some pretty rough things. But in Acts 17, he came into Athens. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, that is Silas and Timothy, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Some version may say that he was bothered in his spirit. Paul was disturbed. He saw souls that are lost and saw this idolatry. It bothered him. He didn't grow used to it. Bothered him such that he wanted to share the truth with them. Lot was righteous in that he did not participate in, nor did he condone, nor did he excuse their behavior. He said to them, "Do not do so wickedly." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 13, Paul reminds Christians in Ephesus, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." We find Lot exposing their wickedness there in that occasion. And that's what Christians are called upon to do. But another thing about Lot. Lot was called a judge. Back there in Genesis 19 and verse 9, the accusation was this by the wicked. This one comes in to sojourn and he keeps acting as a judge. He judged their gross immorality to be wrong, and he was right to do so. Do you ever wonder how old the charge of, "You're judging me, quit judging me, who made you a judge?" It goes back at least to Genesis 19 with the charge against righteous Lot. Lot's righteous life was a judgment upon those who did not so live righteously. And they didn't like it. And the same is true today. And so I ask us, is our life a judgment upon evil? Should our life be a judgment upon evil? Yes. That's right. John chapter 3 and verses 19 to 21. John 3, 19 to 21. Here's what's going on. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's another way of saying, lest he be judged. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Christ Jesus came with light and exposed the evil. And those who love darkness and weren't looking for the truth, they didn't want to come to it, lest they be exposed and judged. But Jesus told his disciples, like we understand applies to us, in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not everyone will, but you do your part. What happens? Sometimes when you speak the truth, you're labeled as a judge. But when you're armed with the sword of the Spirit, it's the Word. It's the Word which is doing the judging. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment, John 7 and verse 24. Let's ask ourselves, does our speech judge others? If it's clean and wholesome, it'll judge others who aren't so, whether you know it or not. Without a spoken word about it, when we have a commitment to thus says the Lord, and that's what we're going to do, does that judge others? Yeah, it judges those who reject such a respect for the Scriptures, whether spoken or not. Does our life judge others? Because they see you living a way that's completely contrary to the way of unbelief and immorality. And they say, you know what? You're just too good, aren't you? Everyone else is just not good enough for you, are they? Even without a word, and all you're doing is trying to do what's right, moral and upright. I'm inclined to think that some of the strongest judgments happen without a word. They're spoken by those who are being judged by wholesome and righteous activity, but it's spoken in derision by them. What about our attitude? Does our attitude judge others, or do we have an attitude that fits in with the attitudes of the world? There's no judgment then. The bottom line is that a good and righteous example is a judgment upon others' bad behavior, even without a word. Yours and my desire is, oh, that they would heed the meaning of the judgment before it's too late. Lot tried to save others. Verse 14. The two angels said, do you have any other here in your family? And whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place. We already know he had two virgin daughters. Now he goes to his sons-in-laws. We're not told how many. He spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters. So he's got other daughters and sons-in-laws. And to them, he seemed to be joking. It's a little bit like when you, sometimes with some, when you try to share the gospel with someone, well now, would God really do that? Does God really mean that? I think I've told this story before, but I had a friend with me who wasn't a Christian. I took him to a gospel meeting, and we were sitting there one night, and the preacher there was just really hammering it out from the Scriptures, and my friend got to laughing because he thought it was a joke. Well, I don't think he thought the man was joking, but to him it was just, you can't be serious. this is no joke. Lot lingered, tried to get his sons-in-laws out. They thought he was joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And while he lingered, I don't know why he lingered. Why do people linger to obey the gospel? Different reasons. One man Jesus spoke to had great possessions. And he was told for him he needed to go sell all he had and give to the poor. He wasn't willing. And so he turned away and Jesus let him go. Did Lot have lots of... We don't know. But he lingered. It reminds me how that Jesus speaks about those who would follow him need a singleness of heart Matthew chapter 6 and verses 22 to 24. I wish I had the King James instead of the New because of the way it expresses it. But the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your, and that's the idea I believe that King James has, if your eye is single, single-mindedness he's talking about here. We'll see in verse 24. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's great danger in delay. I'm not the master of time, and neither are you. I don't own this day. You don't either. Much less this minute. The rest of this minute. And so what happened? As he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And the Lord is merciful. He takes him by the hand through these angels, taking him out of that city. They were given instruction not to look back. Verse 17, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Jesus talked a lot about looking back. He talked about going back. And the cost of discipleship, that it's a commitment and you won't go back. In Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62, those who would come after Christ need to think seriously. He wants all to be saved, but he wants you to understand the commitment. In verse 57 of Luke chapter 9, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. A commitment to go the way of Christ wherever it takes us. As Christians, we must flee the ways of the world, not looking back with regret and longings. Some people never completely leave. They want to try to hold on to something of the old still. Who hasn't struggled with that kind of thing? But you know what? That old way ought to be as distasteful to you as fire and brimstone in hell. Why don't you just put the thought in your mind? That's what I want to do. When I think of that thing that I'm supposed to leave behind, think of fire and brimstone in hell. That's distasteful of distasteful. We can't have some of the world and some of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 8. Therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8. But now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Lot lingered. Lot, they were told to not look back. And I think there's a lesson there for us to not look back for the things that we've left. Lot's wife disobeyed, as you know, and she suffered the consequence. For some reason, Lot was still fearful. He's being led by the hand out of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's told to escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. In other words, there's safety in the mountains. And Lot said to them, "Please no, my lords." He has his reasons, you see. "Now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy, which you've shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, surely I can go to this small little city here in the plain. Won't that be okay?" It seems to me his faith is weak. I mean, after all, if you're being led out of the destruction of the city and told to go to the mountains, you're being saved from destruction. But you're afraid the instruction that's now given to go to the mountains isn't good enough. If God could save him from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, could he not save him in the mountains where he was told to go? And to me, the application is, if I believe God in such and such, then won't I believe him completely and all of what he says? I compare it to Abraham's faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." That's faith. And God's command, just as he had said. The Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah as promised. And Peter reminds us, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, and verses 9 through 11, that just so God knows then how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those, and he goes on to name some things. One cannot read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and read Peter's commentary on it, not a commentary divine, commentary, you know what I'm saying? They cannot but know that God will punish the wicked. They cannot but know the sin of homosexuality in chapter 2 and verse 6, making an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. In Jude verses 6 and 7, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." We need to learn from examples. Vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance for you and me is wrong. Vengeance is right for the Lord, and he's going to take care of it. Until then, we want to love the souls of men and try to get them saved. Jesus used the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as a warning about rejecting the gospel. Matthew chapter 10, 14 to 15, when he sent out the 12. He said, if they reject what you preach, it's going to be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. He did the same thing when he sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, verse 12. And we cannot help but see through what Peter says that God's judgment is righteous. Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, and Romans 2 and verse 2, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things," after he got through naming the things we read in Romans 1. And in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." It's a righteous thing for him to repay those who have done evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. God delivered righteous Lot And Peter's point back there in chapter 2 and verse 9 of 2 Peter is that then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. You may find yourself in a difficult situation with the opposition of all kinds towards you. The Lord knows how to deliver you. God delivered Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and by the grace of God, he was warned with his cooperation and urgent response. He was mercifully assisted and directed in detail out of the city. And brethren, the salvation of the Lord is really very similar. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, in Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Peter said in 2 Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Response is needed. The grace of the Lord, the grace of God teaches us to do something, and that's to respond. If you're not a Christian, will you become one today? You believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord and Christ? And be baptized for the remission of your sins, so that you can have your sins forgiven and be saved. And then will you walk faithfully unto death, that you may be saved eternally in the end? If you're a Christian, are you living as salt and light in a world of darkness, or do you blend in with the world? Or do you stand out because of your righteous conduct? Stand out like Lot. He's a great example to us in many ways, the ways that we have seen this morning. If you are subject to this invitation and ready to respond, won't you come forward as we stand and sing a song of encouragement?